We'll get started with a word of prayer and ask, have any questions or comments on biblical text for today. So let's begin. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, for the lovely weather we're enjoying through these early fall weeks. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us in all that we do, bless us in our vocations, help us to find joy in our service to others, to our family, and to our friends. We thank you for our church and for the faith that we share and the hope and comfort we have in Christ for our forgiveness and our eternal life. Bless our study of the Word here today, that our faith in Christ would be strengthened, that we can resist temptation and false teaching, and be able to clearly state the love of Christ to others, that they too may believe and be saved. We thank you, Lord, for your promises that you are with us and that you guide us in all things. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Questions or comments on biblical texts for today? Still looks a little fuzzy. Ezekiel 18 and Philippians and Matthew 21 were our texts. Okay. Seeing none, let's look at our gospel text. So this is Matthew 21, and as stated, this is following Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. So we've kind of not bounced around. We've moved quickly through some of these portions of Matthew's gospel where Jesus has some pretty strong points. He's teaching to his disciples and through them to the crowds regarding his gospel, the way the kingdom of heaven and that reign here on earth through Christ shapes the church, right, and impacts how we view things, how we operate as the body of Christ, that we are to be different from the rest of the world. Jesus will say, in essence, in John's gospel, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. So we are to be different. We are lights shining in a dark place because Christ is with us. So now this brings us to the climax of the story where we get into the Holy Week events. And Jesus has entered into Jerusalem now to great fanfare. And this is a pretty dramatic scene. Okay, this doesn't happen every day. I don't think it's probably ever happened, or at least happened in recent Jewish history, where a political figure or a prominent figure of any kind comes into the city to great fanfare. Yeah, I'm not sure what the customs were in those days, if you had royal visitors from outside of Israel enter into Jerusalem, if there was fanfare, if there was recognition, if it's like we try to do with politicians today or ambassadors from other countries or foreign rulers, you know, try and make a big deal out of it, the press is there to cover it, stuff like that, okay? But Jesus' entry certainly outshines what seems to be the rest of those, if there are even others. Okay, so he comes into Jerusalem, back of a donkey, lots of crowd of people coming out to see him and following with him from Bethany and Bethphage out east of Jerusalem. Okay, and the shouts are, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even this the king of, or the son of David, messianic titles for Jesus. And so that'll attach a certain concept or idea to who Jesus is. Okay, so the Jews, what are they expecting regarding the Christ, the Messiah himself? Okay. Someone who will drive out the Romans, conquer the enemies. What else? Is this going to be God himself? No. Okay, but one sent by God, chief figure, one endowed with God's abilities or powers, as the prophets often were. Okay. But to be God himself, that was going to be a challenge for the typical Jewish thought, okay? Because God is God, and he doesn't come down into the creation or change, not change his nature, but condescend his nature, okay? So that would be a challenge for the Jewish people. Is this really God, or is he certainly his representative? But everything Jesus is doing, his miracles, his teachings, is revealing his divine nature. Okay, so after his entry, he enters into the temple, drives out those who are selling and buying in the temple, overturns their money changers and their tables, the seats of those who are selling the pigeons. Okay, and this is a righteous anger. John records an earlier version of this, or happening earlier in Jesus' ministry, and I believe it's there where he's fashioning a whip and driving people out physically. Okay, so it's a more violent scene, more dramatic scene, not quite what we are used to picturing Jesus doing. Okay, but he's being forceful. He's driving out from, well, you got a little map there. That's helpful. What we would think would be, if I can zoom that in. Well, it's pretty tiny up there, but likely the area here in the Gentiles' court is where all this buying and selling would take place. Okay, so that's where Jesus comes in. The whole thing, Jesus considering to be his house of prayer, the temple. Okay, so he's driving out all this business aspect, the economy, economics type stuff, and says this is whole place. Okay, is to be a house of prayer. That's what God has intended it for. That's what the temple is designed for. That's why it's in existence, not for trade. Okay, so Jesus then cleanses the temple, drives them all out, and the people are crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They're indignant. They say to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Jesus says to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise?" Okay, so Jesus doesn't deny it. He accepts it, the praise of the crowds, which of course would aggravate the leaders. So leaving them after this, he goes out of the city to Bethany and he lodges there. Okay, he's coming back in the next morning and passes a fig tree and it doesn't have any fruit, so he curses it. Says to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Okay, so Jesus elevating the idea of faith, the power of prayer to him, and prayer in his name, not just prayer itself, okay, but the recipient or the target of your prayer, and that would be God. Okay, so if you have faith in Christ, pray in his name, the sake of salvation, God's ultimate plan for all of mankind, then these things will take place. Okay, so if it is necessary for salvation, we'll bring many people to faith that you have a mountain thrown into the sea, then of course you will be able to do it. Okay. We don't typically say, "Oh, we can pray whatever we want, and then God will grant it."
But I think that's where a lot of people take this passage out of context, and they think, okay, this, you know, Christ is telling me I can pray for anything,
right,
and I will receive it. That's, mm-hmm, I think the word of faith and the prosperity gospel, that's where they,
yeah,
take passages, single passages, and then build these, you know, beliefs off of them without really looking at the context.
Yeah, it's easy to rip things out of context and make them do what you want them to do. Okay. Here, Jesus doesn't say the words like he will elsewhere, "Whatever you ask in my name," but he does say, "If you have faith." Okay, so what does that mean, if you have faith? Is this your ability to trust, or is it your condition as a believer already by Christ and his working? So how do you have faith? Do you will yourself to pray more firmly? To pray more regularly? Yeah.
If you take it from the original translation, is it "if you have," or is it an "if and" sort of thing?
This is the 22 you're talking about.
Has this in the present tense. Yeah, it doesn't even have the wishing idea. It's not in the optative. It's not in the subjunctive. Okay, it's simply pistuo in the present tense. Okay, and it's in a participle form, so it's like just simply believing. Okay, so if you are believing, or you will receive believing. So in the condition of believing, and that's what it's saying. So if you are in the status or in the condition of believing, then whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive. Okay, so there it's the status, it's the condition. It's not a willpower thing. Okay, so I have to believe more firmly. What I'm asking for isn't happening, so it must be my problem. I'm not trying hard enough. Okay. Now, that leads us, though, to a better understanding of what Jesus is saying. If you are in the faith, if this is your condition, you're not just a sinner anymore. Okay. You are still that. It is your nature. But you are also the new man is present within you as well. Right? So that's the status of faith. And with the new man within you, what is that new man praying for? Is the new man going to desire whatever it is the sinful self wants? And that's where I think we get bogged down by people who think, well, yeah, now I can ask for whatever I want and God will give it to me. That's the old man speaking. The new man, the one of faith that's given in baptism, that one says, now what is it to ask for something as a Christian? Okay, as Christ himself. What would Christ be asking for? Okay, so it's a whole different way of thinking when it comes to prayer.
Well, he gave us the Lord's Prayer to give us guidance as far as how we're supposed to pray.
Right.
And that's how Jesus teaches us to pray. Okay, and there, as Luther teaches this, all these things are going to happen without our prayer. Right, so we're not going to affect God's intentions or his will per se. So what Jesus is doing and what we're doing when we pray in faith is learning more about God's way. Right, what is God promising to do? What is he active doing? And when we pray these things, then we're lining up with God's will. Okay, give me this day our daily bread. Okay, well, God's going to do that regardless. But Luther says, now we pay attention and we realize God is actually doing this. Okay, so it's matching us up, the new man, with what God is actively doing. That's what praying in faith as a Christian, as the new man, does. It's lining us up with God. Okay, and that's what the exercise is in faith. It is in prayer. Okay, it's not just throwing up a Hail Mary, pardon the pun, okay, but what is really what Christ wants, what God wants, and that's what we pray for, okay, and then we entrust all this to his will. We do offer our prayers, our petitions, we throw them out there as best we can, but of course trust the Holy Spirit will intervene with groans too deep for words, okay, and he will correct our intentions or our mistakes, and of course, God will grant what he sees fit to grant. Okay, so this isn't a carte blanche, wish-granting type scenario, okay, especially in this context where he's talking to his disciples. Okay, so Jesus here, he's able to do this because, of course, he is God, and naturally he is in the faith because he is God, and all he agrees with everything God is doing because it is what he is doing. Okay, so he can perform and do whatever he wants, and whatever he wants is going to be for salvation's sake. Okay, lining up with the will of the Father. Okay, nothing Jesus does is against the Father's will. Okay, so he is in line with this. He is acting according to faith, according to his identity as the Son of God. Okay. Other thoughts, questions, comments on prayer? Sorry, leading up to this, the authority of Jesus being challenged. Okay, so this was on the way back into the city when he curses the fig tree. Now he enters into the temple, okay, back into, well, we don't have the building up there anymore. Probably one of those surrounding court areas. All right, so he enters back in. Bethany, of course, is to the east. He comes back in, probably through the eastern gate, and comes into the temple itself. Usually the teachers are present in one of the colonnade areas, teaching about the text, teaching about the Old Testament, teaching truths of the faith. Okay, so that's what Jesus is busy doing when he returns into the temple the following day. Okay, and while he's doing this, the priests, chief priests, and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching. Okay, so the chief priests would be descendants of Levi, of the 12 tribes of Israel, the Levitic class. Okay, and they would have a hierarchy of sorts within the priestly realm. These are probably the older priests, those who have served as high priests in the temple. And so they would have a position of prestige amongst the Jews, as would the elders. Okay, so those who would have authority, those who would be respected, okay, amongst the Jews. So they're the ones coming up, the ones who have exercised certain authority, and they're the ones challenging Jesus or questioning him on his authority. Okay, so maybe you're 60 or 70-year-old Jews in their wisdom and their power questioning this young 33-year-old man, or however old he is at this point. Okay, so who are you to be doing what you're doing? By what authority are you doing these things? What are these things that Jesus, that they're referencing here? Most immediately, okay, previous day, so cleansing of the temple, triumphant entry. Okay, what else? Anything else?
The merits, yeah, meaning all the merits that he had.
Yeah. So I think those would be included ultimately, right? So you've been here and you've been on the scene, you've been causing quite the stir, wreaking a lot of havoc for us in the Jewish faith. Okay, now, interesting to ponder, what would the Jewish leaders expect to happen when the actual Messiah did arrive? Okay, they don't believe Jesus is it, but do they expect if the Christ were to finally arrive that everything would just be like normal?
The restoration of the earthly kingdom.
Yeah, so how would that, I mean, again, nobody knows, it's a kind of a moot point, but how would this play out? Would it be a kind of like a secret overthrow of the Roman Empire? Would he quietly gather for himself an army? Obviously, he's going to arrive on the scene. It would create some kind of a stir. The word's going to spread. The word, rumors would be out, right? But yeah, go ahead, Nick.
Yeah, just the expulsion of the Romans.
Right. Okay. Some way. Okay, now, if he is not, if they don't believe the Messiah will be actually God, that he is a human being, then how he does this is going to take some precision, right? Because if it's God himself, as Jesus is, well, he can come in and do it however he wants, right? There's not going to be anybody who can stop him. Okay, but if this is a human, mortal Messiah, then it's going to have to be careful. You got to plan some type of a coup of some sort. Yeah, Jessica?
They probably weren't entirely sure what you expect, because there's been multiple times where Israel has been returned to being Israel after us.
Yeah.
Right? They came out of Egypt, and then they entered with force of arms and by miracle into the land of promised land. And then when they returned from captivity, they were let go. So they might be expecting either one of those, but they would probably be expecting one of those. And then in addition to that, they would be expecting a prophet.
Right.
So they would expect miracles to occur.
Right.
But they would then expect the land to be cleaned out afterwards. The ideal of what it was like during the time.
Yeah, and that's key there, right? The time of David as opposed to the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay, because there they do return and they get the city back, but it's under still the control of outside forces. Okay, so they're not looking for that partial return. They're looking for the full return. Okay, so that would be the ultimate hope of the Jews. Okay, that the Messiah would come in. The disciples say this too, even before Jesus' ascension. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They still don't understand what Jesus or the Messiah is up to. Okay, so there's a lot of confusion, a lot of misunderstanding here. Okay, so Jesus has come on the scene. He's created quite a stir. He's been proclaiming the kingdom of heaven being in the midst of the people. He's been healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead. Okay, word is swirling around this one guy, most likely unlike any other time in history. Okay, nobody else has ever had this type of attention or this type of power on display, not to the extent of Jesus. What happened? I must have said something wrong, Lord. I apologize. Okay. Okay. Nothing like this ever before, and not to this extent of ongoing ministry, ongoing signs of the presence of God, the power of God. Okay, so naturally this is going to be upsetting for the Jewish establishment. They want in on it if it's truly the Messiah, but Jesus isn't playing nice with them. Okay, he's actually rejecting them, teaching against them, so now they must hold their own and they must challenge his authority. And within some right, that would be their job as religious leaders to identify false Christs, okay, as would leaders of the church today, right? We need to identify false prophets and say, no, that's not the word of God being proclaimed. That person does not have the divine right. I was just hearing, I think it was on Issues, Etc., talking about it's a modern Christian. He claims to be a prophet, using a lot of Jewish Old Testament stuff and modifying or making it Christian, claiming that this is what, you know, he's speaking on God's behalf. He is a modern prophet. Okay, well, how do we rebuke those things? We compare it with the scriptures. The word of God, is this somebody that's recognized by the church as a whole? Is he countering anything in the scriptures, going against what Christ himself says? Okay, so there's ways to go against this, ways to identify false teaching and heresy, so the church has to be active doing this. Okay, so these guys in their positions of authority, they're challenging Jesus, which is within their right. Okay, they should be doing this because there are going to be a lot of guys that come and go that are claiming to be false or claiming to be the Messiah or the Christ. Jesus will say others will come in after him and do the same. Okay, but you must test the spirits, okay, determine whether or not they are from Christ himself. Okay, so these things referencing all that Jesus has been busy doing, especially the most recent entering into Jerusalem, driving out the money changers, cleansing the temple. Okay, but Jesus doesn't answer them directly. He knows what's going on in their hearts. So he replies, I also will ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come, from heaven or from man? Now, I know that's two questions, but don't get caught down, bogged down in the minutiae. The whole thing is ultimately one question that he's presenting. Okay, so the baptism of John, did it come from heaven or did it come from man? Okay. Now, why is this such a problem for these religious leaders?
Because they let John be executed.
Okay. They let John be executed. They rejected him and his ministry. They did not believe he was a true prophet. Okay, so that kind of goes back to our discussion before. If they're supposed to be identifying the Messiah, what are they looking for? Okay, how will they properly be able to say, this is one of Caiaphas' grave sins? Okay, he is the high priest. Okay, if anyone's going to publicly announce the arrival of the Messiah, it would be him. And yet he fails to do so and goes the other direction. But what's the parameters for identifying the figure? None of them are matching up with Jesus, according to them. So they reject him. Okay? But they did the same with John the Baptizer. If they did that with John, they're going to do the same with Jesus. Okay? Is he from God or is he from man? Now their actions of rejecting John tells us the answer. Right? They believe that he is sent not from God, but from man. Okay, but they will not answer that way because they fear the reaction of the crowds. Okay, but they will, that's their belief, that's why they did what they did. So ultimately, their answer to the question regarding Jesus is the same. They don't believe he's from God, they believe he's sent from man. Which man sent him? Well, it's just probably originating in himself, right? Like a lot of false teachers do. It's not somebody actually sending them. They come up with the idea themselves. Of course, that's not true for Jesus, but that's what they think. But they won't say that. Okay? Rather, they will take the noble route, and they will call on their task. We must identify the false teachers. He's guilty of blasphemy, so he must be executed. Okay? But that's the question underlying this. He knows they know the answer. They won't answer. Because they won't answer, then he doesn't have to answer them. Okay? But the answer's already there. He's doing this by the authority of...
Is it possible they were in deadlock over that time? And since the time that John had come? Because they themselves didn't go out and condemn him.
Who did?
The chief priests and the others. They didn't go out and condemn John themselves. But they did.
Yeah, in that way, John, probably a little different in his ministry. He definitely preached against sins of the people, right? And especially that of Herod. So he got into trouble through Herod, locked up on his authority. Yeah, we don't hear much of the reaction of the religious leaders.
Like the closest we get is I think, right, one of them went out and he called them through to find Christ, right. But then they didn't do anything.
Yeah.
And at some point, again, they don't really do much with Jesus either until he comes into Jerusalem.
But doesn't that mean they failed on their duty two times?
Failed on their duty two times. With John and with Jesus?
No, with John specifically.
John specifically.
Because the church is supposed to identify what is from God and what is from man.
Right.
They not only fail to do that with John, they then sit by and then to investigate further out of cowardice. And then when they are asked years after John was investigated, they still haven't decided enough that they have had any position that anybody knows on it. Because if they had a position on it, the crowd in the Jerusalem would already know what they thought about John because they would have stated it.
Right.
So there's still they don't. And because we've given them two options that they have to, you know, figure it out, do their duty. As the church leaders, go to the scriptures and go, okay, this is where he comes from.
Right.
And they failed that.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I mean, their action, well, they, like I said, they didn't do any action against John. They didn't stop the action by Herod, though, either, of killing him. So your silence is an action nonetheless, right? So people can come to that conclusion. They didn't think John was the true forerunner of the Messiah. Okay, so the religious leaders rejected him, and of course they were wrong in doing so, but that would be what the people would see. Okay, so they allow John to go that route, allow him to be beheaded. Okay, they're going to allow the same for the Christ. Yeah, they're failing truly in their task, but their parameters are all askew. Okay, they're not looking at the Messiah in the right way. Okay, so Jesus' authority, of course, comes from God. He has the power to do everything that he's been doing. And the right reaction of the Jews should be to concede, right? Fall down in worship of Christ, follow his lead, let him do what he's going to do. Okay, but naturally, they will not. Okay, that's their sinful nature, to resist that, to reject that. And of course, God will work through that to actually bring about the work of the Messiah, okay, which is his will all along. All right, we'll stop there and have Deaconess Kim next week, continuing on Fire and the Staff following week. Let's pray. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We go in peace.